Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is this gospel lesson. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is our text. So, for ages and ages, people have been splitting themselves up into groups as if somehow that meant something, as if that means something. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 3. Today we hear lots about black and white, and a host of sexual and gender descriptors. All of these little categories. Because, you see, we as human beings are looking for someone to blame for our sins. That's what we do. We look at other people. I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? Everything was good. What wasn't good was fixed. A rib was taken. This perfect person was given. And Adam threw her under the bus. It's the woman you gave me. It's the snake you created. God, you are the source of my sin. Now, who would want to say that? Every human being on earth, we want to blame someone else. And ultimately, it finds its way back to our Creator. We don't want to take responsibility for our own actions. We don't want to confess our sins. And the only way to fix that, the only way to make peace, well, it must be to get everybody together in their group and see who has the most power. Because power will solve things. Human beings exercising power. You know how well that works, don't you? You've seen it work. The Third Reich, the Soviet Union, Mao's China, and now China itself. And then we can look at our own United States. When it exercised power, or how about Europe, or how about Africa? You can't find a group of people on this earth who can exercise power justly. Not one. It's a dream and an illusion. It's as old as hate. And hate came into our hearts in the fall. Dr. Seleska, my psych professor at seminary, used to say that every single sinner, wants to put God to death. We look at the Jews, we look at that mess in Jerusalem, and we think, I wouldn't have done that. I just ask you the question. The only way life comes, the only way relationship with God comes is in through the Word. How many of us can say we're in the Word enough? How many of us can say, I want to hear what my Father says because His words are life? Ah, you see, our old sinful heart gets to get in the way with that, doesn't it? Today, there are people who speak loudly against hatred, and they usually just mean feelings. Hatred's not a feeling. No, it's not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. I'm going to keep saying that until I hear the world start talking about it correctly, because the world is lying to you when it tells you love is a feeling or hatred is a feeling. It's lying to you. That's not what the Bible describes as hate and love. Oh, we could disagree about our definitions. But Christians, we believe what's real and true. That's what the psalmist said. All of your word, every bit of your word is true. And the word does not say that love is a feeling. Hatred a feeling. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? In fact, you can see it in our text for today when you look at how Jesus speaks about what happens among those whom we're closest to, who should love us. He said this before, and he says it now even more pointedly. But before that, he says something that really shakes our head up. We can't get our head around this. Do not think, don't you dare think, you ought not think, you should never think I've come to bring peace on the earth. And everybody sits with their jaw hanging down. And they say, Jesus, what do you mean? I mean, everybody else tells us, you know, you Christians, you're supposed to be peaceful people and everything else. Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace. And the word literally goes like this. Don't think I've come to cast peace on the ground. I've come to cast a sword. Wow. And that sword's going to work, first and foremost, among your family members. And that sword's going to work among your closest neighbors. And the problems you are going to have is not with the blacks or the whites or the yellows or the reds. The problems you're going to have are within your own household. That shows you how much you need a sword. Ah, what is that sword now? What is the sword that Jesus casts among us? Well, it's not a literal sword, that is, to fight against flesh and blood. For that is useless. It's powerless for changing hearts. You can go with your guns, your weapons, whatever they might be. You will not change a person's heart. If you're the most powerful country in the world, you will not change anything that people think about you. Hearts can't be changed by force. Hearts can't be changed. Behavior can be to a certain extent. It's useless. It's powerless. It seems that violence actually does not solve problems like this. Wars are the source in many places. Well, they're almost the singular source of slavery, oppression that lead to hate and resentment. Now we end up having to need, we need weapons and guns and police officers and military because human beings are sinful. They do things that are terrible things to do to one another. And you have to stop them. And so you need to use force, but that does not change their heart. But in many places, people wonder, where did slavery come from? Well, the American country made it up. Are you completely oblivious to the history of the world? Slavery existed way back, as early as we can remember. Why? Because when you conquer somebody, when you have a war with somebody, you can have two choices. You can oppress the people that you conquered, otherwise they will come back and bite you, or you can kill them. It's very practical thinking. It's not good. It's sad. It's tragic. But the power of the sword exercised in this fallen world leaves little more than piles of bodies and piles of rubble. And we're seeing it in our country, aren't we? This is going to solve our problem if we tear things down, if we burn things, if we hurt people. That will make people love us. I just want you to, if anybody hears over the next number of weeks, anybody hears of how effective the riots were in the 1960s, I want you to go drive around Detroit. I want you to go on the YouTube and actually look and see what happened to Detroit after the 1960s. I don't think they'll have taken those videos down. It was decimated by the riots. There was one firefighter, my dad was a firefighter, there was one firefighter talking about what he had to do to go out and cut his lawn. He said he had to put on a 9mm and carry a shotgun with him. That's how dangerous it was. Murder rate is out the roof. Unsolved murders. 300, 400 fires on Halloween weekend. You can buy houses for $1 or $50 or $100. Or you can buy a mansion for $10,000, $20,000. I'm sure that made the tax base and everything go up there. Power exercised like that doesn't do the trick. And even people with power or with authority are often tempted to use the force of their will to get things done. But even power, money, privilege produce nothing that can solve our troubles. So the sword cannot be something like that. For the troubles we face in this world are rooted in the hearts and minds of every single person. Yes, red and yellow, black and white. Every single person. They aren't the way they are because they were oppressed. For Jesus was mistreated, you suppose? Is God mistreated by us right now? Do you work and act perfectly toward God? Are you rejecting him and thumbing your nose at him and treating him as if it doesn't matter who he is? Just use that as your scale. And tell me you know somebody who has treated the Creator, who owns everything you use, have, perfectly. All you got to do is look there. Because if you can't love God perfectly, you can't love your neighbor, and you won't. And you don't. And that's why we gather here. That's why we confess our sins. The sword has to come. The sword has to come. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to go out as sheep among wolves. You're going to be hated by all, persecuted. Why? Because if you represent and confess God's word, people will hate you. For my sake, he says, you will be hated by all. This is hard stuff to hear. And all you're doing is going out and trying to bear witness to proclaim his kingdom to those in our households. You mean in our households people will hate us? That's what he says. In our neighborhoods and even among our enemies, yes. So in order to deal with the heart of the matter, the root of the matter, the disciples are warned and then fitted out with armor, but also with a sword. It is identified in the word as the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6. The word which puts truth into the midst of the discussions. It brings truth. God says through the psalmist in Psalm 51, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the only way it can come is that somebody proclaim it into your heart, into your mind, and into your ears. No human being can change a heart or enable truth to reside there. The book of Hebrews says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why people don't want to hear it. They go, la, 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 when the word comes. They don't want to hear it because God knows your heart better than you do. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows how to put and cut right down deep to the depths of you. And he wants you to confess your sins. He wants you to say, it's not everybody else's fault the way I am. I am what I am because I'm a damn sinner and I can't do anything good. And he does this because he loves you. He cares for you. The sword of the Spirit, discerning, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. People avoid it. It gets to the heart of the matter, revealing who we are. It tells us the truth about ourselves. There's no one good. We all need to be rescued. We all need to be saved and healed from sin, death, and the devil. Then perhaps we will begin to stop blaming others for our failures. Is it surprising that people want to blame other people for their sins? For the consequences of their sins? Did the church ever buy... I just want to bring this one up because it bothers me. It gets stuck in my little mind here. Did the church ever tell people that you could go out and have children and we will give you money? Just don't be married. Did the church ever say it's okay to do that? Our government did in the 1960s, the war on poverty. It said to a whole class of people, don't have husbands, live as single parents. And back then, in the early 1960s, a senator by the name of Moynihan wrote and said, if this gets any worse than the 15 to 20% we see now among the black community, it would be a tragedy. And then Hollywood, they never told us that we should just quit being so prudish and do whatever we'd like to do. And then the feminist movement, they told us the truth when they said a woman needs a man like a bike needs a, or a fish needs a bicycle. They were telling you the truth, right? Ugh. And then we want to blame white people, the politicians, the Democrats, the Republicans. We'll blame anybody and everybody. It's a fascinating thing. We need to be rescued from our self-deception, our lies. Jesus was described this way in Revelation. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And then finally, repent, or else I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That is the sword. And you as Christians should want this in your families. You should require it. Every man worth his salt should say, we are doing this. This word is going to be here. Because you, as a man, can't give your family what they need. Only Christ can. And that sword must come. The Lord works in the midst of his servants to cure all who are afflicted with sin and death. But the sword, these words, must deal with sin, putting it to death daily. There can be no compromise with sin. You see, the scriptures are really clear about this. There can be no compromise. I'll come to that in just a little bit. The sword, as the Lord calls it, does the work of getting down to the heart of our corruption. But we confuse our callings with what only God can accomplish. We are tempted to make peace or compromise with sin, especially in our families. For the sake of peace in the family, we'll turn a blind eye to the sin of a son, a daughter, a mother, or a father. That's hatred. That's not loving. John says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If you see something in your family and you're not willing to say something about it because you think somehow that might blow your family apart, you think you're going to keep your family together? Maybe you can make peace with sin for a little while. But the scripture says that all that person needs, all any person needs, well, James says it, forever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. That person is damned. That person is damned. And so neither can we, nor when we deal with our neighbors near and far, we can't pretend that sin is okay. People won't take kindly to this. They will hate you. They will be set against you. For the sinful man will not easily confess and give up his sin. The devil, the world, and our flesh would try to stop Christ from dealing with the truth of our need. That is to die and to suffer hell for us, even if for only one sin. But who has only committed one sin? There can be no compromise, and there was no compromise when your Lord went to the cross. All your sins were nailed to the cross with him. He died for every last one of them, past, present, and future. He didn't die for a few and then leave you to kind of suffer with the rest. That's Roman Catholic theology. It's wrong. He died and he suffered. He was damned. He was hated. He was forsaken in your place so that you might be saved. The Lord died for sin, that as Paul says in Romans 7, we may die to it also. There can be no compromise. It must hang and die, no matter how relentless is our sinful nature. There can be no peace made with sinful flesh. It must die so it can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says in John 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our old sinful nature must be drowned. And so the sword of the Spirit works in the midst of Christ's church to lead us again and again to repentance and forgiveness. That is the life of the Christian. That is living in God's love. That is a healthy life. Can you imagine how demonic it is to be told that that is a neurotic, mentally ill kind of life? That's what psychology has said about the Christian church in the past. Living in repentance and forgiveness. Even Garrison Keillor used to make fun of it. But it's the healthy life. For there the sword, the scalpel of the Lord, is doing its work. And it's working on our hearts and our minds. And it does this wonderful work of taking and putting to death that old sinful nature and giving us new life. This is the life of the Christian. There's no excuses, no compromises, but only death and resurrection. Those who find a life abiding in sin will have lost it. That's what he's saying. If you try to make peace with the sin of this world, with the sin of your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, if you try to compromise with that, you will lose your life. Because Jesus says, if you consider them more important to you than me. You see, there is no, well, we can do both and. He says, no, you can't. And he loves you enough to tell you. Well, yeah, but my child will never talk to me again. Maybe. But you see, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is the thing that does everything in this world, and it does reach out and find murderers and sinners like David and Saul and others, and it changes their heart and makes them new. And you know what? Do you want to say what God can and cannot do with a soul, with a heart? Or are you willing to stand up and say, that's right, that's wrong, don't do that, please, it's wrong. I love you enough to tell you that. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. No excuses, no compromises. Jesus says you can't. If you as a Christian father or mother have compromised with your children, repent. For if you have, you become complicit in their sin. And their sin, the guilt of their sin, rests also on you. And unless that's repented of, you aren't going to heaven. It's called participating in other people's sins. It's a terrible thing to do. There's no compromise, but only death and resurrection. Those who give up their desire for a life here. You see, what our goal for our children, our parents, our relatives, and yes, even our enemies, is that we spend eternity with them in heaven. That is the goal. That is the goal. Not some life here. If this is all, you've heard it said by Jesus before. You know, if your whole life is centered around this, you've got your reward. That's it. He talks about rewards at the end of the text. I won't have time to talk about that. Those who seek to drive, to give up the drive for a life here from our corrupt hearts seek peace in death and resurrection of Christ. The Lord comes to heal and establish true peace between God and men and between men and men. For peace can only be found not in identities and tribes. We hear people say today, you haven't experienced my life. The problem isn't what you've experienced. Everybody has experienced tough stuff, difficult stuff, dark stuff. The question is, where's the light? Where's the healer? Where's the restorer? What do you trust in? Instead of scapegoating, maybe you should look for the one who really became the scapegoat, upon whom all the sins of the world were laid, and who took them out of love for us, took them to the cross and died and rose again. Peace can only be found in one person who paid the debt for the sins of the world, who came, the Prince of Peace, to reconcile God and man and to enable sinful human beings to live and forgive as they have been forgiven. That's how we live. We have been forgiven. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Everything will work out together for good. Therefore, I don't need to take vengeance. I don't need to hold a grudge. I don't need anything, for I am rich in Christ. And that brings me peace. A peace which passes all understanding. And in that peace we can live. And yes, there is one who understands our pain, one who understands our sorrows, only one. Not a group of white people, not a group of black people. That's silliness. That's silliness. There is one man who knows your heart better than you know it. He knows your pain, he knows your sorrow, and he knows how to heal it. And he promises that as you walk in his word, you will be blessed. The sword that Jesus came to cast on the earth is that instrument of war against sin, death, and the power of the devil. And it will conquer it. No enemy can stand up against this one little word. And this weapon does its work against all that devour and destroy us so that we might be saved and healed. We have a great physician, and he comes to heal us. May our country, may each and every one of you find in Christ that healing, that restoration, and yes, that true peace. Amen.